Any other prayer requests this morning? Well, Two, if we could continue to keep Elizabeth in our prayers, I think she's been in rehab now for a couple of weeks. I haven't heard anything, which is probably a good thing. And I spoke to my nephew Ethan last night and his girlfriend Tatiana, and they're struggling with paying bills, trying to find a job. Carla keeps breaking down. And just
what's Ethan's girlfriend's name?
Tatiana. And she had a miscarriage about a week and a half ago, and so it just keep on coming with them.
And they're in, are they in Pennsylvania?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, brother. Was that what you had, or something else, Karen?
Please just keep my mom in prayer. She is at TVA on Tuesday for endoscopic. We finished her BCG treatment last Thursday. It was 6 weeks. The BCG treatment was 6 weeks behind schedule, so hopefully we won't have anything this time.
Let's keep Darby in prayer. She goes Tuesday back. Okay. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we come to you on this day thanking you for all those things that we too often take for granted. We thank you first and foremost for bringing us through the terrors of the night. We're unaware of most because your protective hand restrains and keeps us safe. But may we never take our safety and well-being for granted, but may we always praise you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And we thank you, and it brings us joy. Above all things, we thank you for Christ Jesus, for his promise to be constantly and intimately involved in our lives and the affairs of this world. We thank you for an intervening God, and an intervening God who's all compassion. And we thank you for that. We pray that you will intervene and be close to those who are suffering and grieving. So many different types of loss in the area affected in our country regarding the tornado. We just pray the Christian people in particular around the world and in our country will step up to the plate to assist brothers and sisters. Thank you that your promise to not protect us from, but to protect us through the valleys that we must walk. So draw close, we pray, to these individuals. We pray in the same vein that you would draw close to Liz and be with her in her treatment. Draw close to Ethan and his Tatiana. We pray that you'll comfort her in the loss of their child. We just pray that you'll let something break open to bring them some type of physical evidence of the goodness of life and your love for them. And may we minister to them as we can. And we ask that you would be with Darby on Tuesday as she returns. We just pray that you'll continue to keep her cancer-free and healthy. We thank you for this opportunity today to join in worship. And we just pray that we will always look to you and you alone as the source of all joy. We thank you and we pray in your holy name. Amen.
It's a reunion every time we go home, every time we embrace those we love, no matter how long it has been. It feels like sunrise, like the clouds are parting and the rain has ended. It is joy, nothing less than pure joy, to grab hold of those who are home for us, who make home for us. Whether we wake up to them every day or travel many miles to see them, it is a joy to go home.
The prophet Zephaniah tells us to rejoice at the thought of going home. The prophet tells us to imagine being set free, being unburdened, being released to live, to fully live in the grace and wonder of life itself, surrounded by those who love us like no one else, and then to live like that was our truth even now, even here. It is joy to go home.
John the Baptist reminds us, however, that it relies on what we look for, rather whether we live in this joy. It doesn't just happen. We must choose this day whom we will serve. To make life a joy by how we love others, by how we serve and give and care for others, by how we do the job we do, and how we impact the world around us, following the one we look toward for joy. We receive this joy as we build a home with Christ through His Spirit in this world and the next.
We light these candles, the candle of hope and of peace and of joy, as a sign that we are on our way home. And we walk with a skip in our step because we can see the destination, and it is pure joy. It is time to go home.
If you'll look with me, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin.
Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and hold us with the willing Spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
Looking with me to the insert, we will use the 85th Psalm by whole verse, calling each to worship. You have been gracious to your land, O Lord. You have restored the good fortune of Jacob.
You have forgiven the iniquity of your people and blotted out all their sins.
You have withdrawn all your fury and turned yourself from your wrathful indignation.
Restore us then, O God, our Savior. Let your anger depart from us.
Will you be displeased with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from age to age?
Will you not give us life again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking peace to his faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to him.
Truly, his salvation is very near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Truth shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven.
The Lord will indeed add our prosperity, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness shall go before him, and peace shall be a pathway for his feet. Let us stand together.
Thank you. The first reading is from Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Here ends the first reading.
Expected. With Zephaniah, the words are pleasant, but the exile can be stringent. May we be given the power and the contentment of your spirit to understand that the quality of home is defined not by the outer circumstances and situation, but by the presence of the eternal God who loves us perfectly in Christ Jesus. Whether that home is a palace or a prison, may we know that you are present. When we have delightful times, when all things are going as anticipated and hoped, and in difficult times, when things are dry and barren, when we have much or when we lose all, may we understand our home is eternal, not based on that which we can see, but based on that eternal word that we hear, that you have drawn close and made us your own. Therefore, every day is a day of joy, for we are your children. And as your children, we're bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here ends the second reading.
Thank you. of all things. Hallelujah. Praise your name.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 28. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. May you see. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the worship already through your word, through music, through our confession together. Now may your spirit that binds us as one open our hearts and meditations, that we may hear your word alone. We would see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. This section of Luke begins and brings us to his Galilean ministry, his ministry around Galilee. And it's all about Jubilee. As Zephaniah and most of the prophets point out, Jubilee was that which the Old Testament believers hoped for. That 49th year, that 7 times 7, the year of perfection, where all debts would be released. The land would go back to its original owners. Slaves would be set free. It was just too good to be true. The year of Jubilee. All about freedom and joy and peace. Shalom. And Jesus' ministry was all about bringing Jubilee. And we see that as Luke outlines it. We see that in Jesus' preaching. We see it in his practice and performance of healing people. But mostly we see it in Jesus' personage. He shared who he was. He was the God, the Christ of Jubilee, of peace and joy. So he just emanated what he was. And he did it throughout the land, wherever he went. And we read in verse 18 that they reported, and given the tense there, it should be, and they continue to report. Over and over, it's all they can talk about. He not only was the one who brought good tidings of great joy to all people, he was, and I'm not in any way trying to be blasphemous or trivial, but he would be what we would call a rock star. Everyone knew about him and heard about him, and he was well known. And they all, at this point, are bringing those that need healing to him. And everyone's applauding him, and it's just peaches and cream. But John is making his home in a prison. John needed more confirmation. He didn't want to just go on what he was hearing others report, so he sent two of his own disciples. He wanted to know from his own men. And he sent two, because we know from our knowledge of the Old Testament that one witness wouldn't cut it. You needed at least two or three. So he sent two of his witnesses because he wanted to see, is that which is being reported true? Are you the one? His evangelist went. And he went and he asked clearly that of Jesus. And the fact that Jesus even entertains the question speaks to his compassion. Because in this day where kings and leaders were somewhat not elected in, they weren't politicked in, they were there by either family connection or divine or appointment. And to the way in which Jesus responds to John's reporters speaks volumes. Cyril of Alexandria talked about this, and no one has said it better, even though Cyril lived in the turn of the 4th century. He said this about the beautiful management of Jesus' response, is what he called it. Let me read this. Here I see the beautiful art of the Savior's management. For he does not simply say, I am, though he had so spoken, it would have been true. But rather he leads them to the proof given by the works themselves. In order that having accepted faith in him on good grounds and being furnished with knowledge from what had been done, they might so return to him who sent them. For go, he said, tell John the things that you have seen and heard. It's an interesting phenomenon we see in Scripture when critics, when Pharisees, when those who were not believers questioned Jesus, he didn't entertain them with an answer. But when his disciples had doubts, when his disciples and followers had questions, he was gentle and kind and passionate. And he does so here. And he describes for the men that John sent, go back and tell him that I'm doing these wonderful things. I'm fulfilling what Isaiah predicted. The lame would be able to walk. The blind would be able to see. Prisoners would be set free. And that's the rub. If you remember, last week I preached about John the Baptist as well. And last week we see John the Baptist, who's powerful. He's clear. And he's convinced. And he's confident. And he's full of faith. But this week, he seems concerned and confused. He's somewhat disillusioned. He's asking again, are you sure? Are you sure you're the one? I know that you are the one that at your baptism I declared loudly. We read in John, the Gospel of John 1, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I know that back then I said your sandals weren't even worthy for me to touch. I know that you were the one upon whom the dove fell and God said, my beloved son. I knew back then. I was sure back then. But I'm not as sure now. I'm not as sure. So what happened to John? Well, simply put, and maybe we can relate to this, life got in the way. See, if you look at where John is now, he's in prison. Now, don't forget, I just said that Jesus is doing the work that Isaiah and others predicted of Jubilee. And what would be happening to the prisoners? They would be set free. Well, wait a minute. John's in prison. Herod Antipas was beginning to be threatened by the growing crowds that John gathered. He, fearful with John's growing popularity and the size of his crowd, he was starting to fear for his own kingdom. He didn't want to be overtaken by John and his disciples. So he conveniently locked John away. John was there about 2 years, and we know the outcome. John will be beheaded from prison. That's why he's in prison. He's been in prison. And he's hearing all this good news, and he's stuck. Everyone else is rejoicing, and he's in this old, dilapidated prison named Makarios, which is an old prison, a miserable place, high on the hills in Jordan. John wondered what happened. He knew that Jesus had the Spirit of God upon him. He knew because he had baptized, and he just knew that now that Jesus was baptized and started his ministry, everything was going to change. We're cooking with gas now. We're firing on all the cylinders. Everything is going to be ready for the kingdom. But life got in the way. And John's home became a prison. And now, instead of tasting the promise of God directly, he's hearing others tell him. It's being reported to him. Don't you hate secondhand good news? One of my pet peeves in life is I hate for people to tell me how delicious a meal they had that I didn't get invited to. My grandmother used to say that her pet peeve was somebody come up to her and say, "Hey, this stinks, smell it." She said, "If it stinks, I don't want to smell it." I'm the opposite. If it tastes good, don't report it to me. Invite me to enjoy it. Carrie, next time we have cooked. And this is where, and if we're honest, far more than physical food, sometimes we're exactly where John the Baptist is. We hear others talking about the blessings of the Lord. We hear others talking about how wonderful this season of family and friends and prosperity is. We hear all of these blessings. And sometimes, if we're honest, we don't want to hear about it. We want to experience it. And this is where John is. Things aren't going as John expected.
Excuse me.
Things are not going as John expected. Jesus isn't acting like the Messiah John thought he would be. John preached a Messiah who would be axe wielding, wheat threshing, chaff burning, some man with a strong arm that would come in and baptize with fire. That's what he expected. And what did he get? He got somebody just walking around preaching. Someone who's preaching forgiveness and love. Someone who's healing. Someone who's not overcoming and destroying the enemies. What is he doing? He's saying, love your enemies. And this Messiah that John had so much hope in didn't turn out the way he expected. He wanted a hawk. And it looks like he got a dove. The truth is, he got a lamb, which is both, but that's a different sermon. But seeing this, at the end of the day, John's still sitting in prison. And in prison, he had plenty of time just to think. That's the insult that's added to the injury of being in a disillusioned way that robs our joy even more, because when you're rejoicing, you don't have time to think. When you're not rejoicing, you have more time in the world to think. And the thinking just seems to reinforce the distance between where you are and where you thought you would be or expected to be. And like his father Zechariah, John the Baptist can't figure out how God is working. And like his father Zechariah, who asked God, "How are you going to do it?" John, like his old man, can't figure out what God is doing. And he wants proof. What John is experiencing is what you're experiencing at times. What you have experienced. What you may be experiencing now. What others around you may be experiencing. The psalmist calls this a noonday demon. The noonday demon. In Psalm 91, verse 6, we read of that destruction that despoils at noonday. See, the truth of the matter is, mornings are bright and beautiful and promising. I love the morning. Don't you love the crispness
of the morning. And in the morning, everything is full of hope. It's going to be a great day. You just know it. Mornings are those times where you wake up recharged and refreshed and ready to have the best day ever. They're full of hope. Like a race, everyone looks great at the starting line, don't they? Everyone does. Mornings are easy and they're full of hope. I know today I'm going to get a job. Today I'm going to get a buck. Today I'm going to be loved. I know that today is going to be different. Mornings are easy. And finishing isn't too bad. I like the evenings where you can sit and reflect. It's a time of joy and relief. Finishing is great. It's a time to relax at the end of the day. So mornings are quite easy and the evenings are quite easy. But that mucky middle is tough. It's tough. It's that noonday demon. You've heard, and if you're going through a difficult time, platitudes seem to not help at all. You've heard that when God opens one door or closes one door, he opens another. And that's an absolute truth, brothers and sisters. But what is equally true is the reality that while one door is closed and another door will eventually open, the truth of the matter that John knew full well is it can be hell in the hallway. And we have to go through it. We don't go around it. We don't go over it. We don't go under it. As the psalmist would say in Psalm 23, we walk through it. Now you said, or you might be thinking, I thought this was a day of joy. And a day that we're going to talk about joy. And you're talking about noonday demons and disappointments and all this. Well, the joy comes from not having a life free from these things, but knowing that in the middle of them, they're not going away, by the way. But what we can do is what John did. We can go to the source of all joy. See, he knew where to go. Like Peter in John 6, when all the other disciples were walking away, and Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "Where would we go? For only you have the words of life and peace." John knew where to go. He didn't give up on Jesus. He went back to Jesus. He went back to Jesus with questions, as we often, and I encourage you to take your questions and disappointments and concerns back to the one who is the source of all love. And what we see Jesus do is what he'll do with you. He doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't say to John's disciples, "I told the boy once. He's my cousin. He ought to know better." He doesn't say, "You know, just buck up and keep walking." He doesn't criticize John. He doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't shake his head wondering in sort of disappointment why he hadn't made more progress. See, Christ won't break a bruised reed. And what he does is simply remind John that he is the God who continues to work. And he reminds him of a promise. And he just tells him, don't believe. Make sure you believe. In the New Testament, it's used numerous times, and also in the Old Testament, it's almost equated. Those who believe are those who are not ashamed. So when he says here in verse 23, "Blessed are those who are not ashamed," it's just another way of saying, blessed are those who believe the unbelievable. Remember what Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." In other words, I believe it, even though it doesn't make sense. Even though with Tertullian, it can be absurd. Even though there's often no evidence with Abraham, and we have to believe against all faith. We believe. And there's one more thing to encourage us in Jesus' response to John, for it's the same response to us when we're in our prisons, when we're in our places where joy seems to not be with the circumstances. He not only did not rebuke John, but ministered to him. Look what he does after he sends John's disciples back. And this is even more to remind us of the presence of Christ in the midday. He not only doesn't criticize John, look what he does in verse 28. He brags on him. Isn't that amazing? Here's one who just sent disciples saying, I'm having a hard time believing in you. And instead of criticizing him, he even goes further. He brags on him. He praises him. He says there's not been a prophet better than this one. Then he gives a promise to us. But even the least, even the most struggling believer in the new covenant is even more blessed. You know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus takes joy in us. You learned as a little child, and this is the source of all joy. Probably the first song you learned, well, maybe Happy Birthday was the first song. But after that, probably the first Christian song you learned was what?
Jesus loves me.
This I know. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, if we truly understand that, that's all we need to know. But the key word there is if we truly understand that. For we know it intellectually. But we need to understand it isn't just something he does because that's what he's paid to do. It's not just something he does begrudgingly. It isn't something that he does because he has to. Do you remember when you saw the love of your life for the first time? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember the first conversations? Did you do that begrudgingly? Oh, gosh, he was inviting me over for dinner again. I guess I'll have to go. And, you know, no. You did it out of joy. You did it out of love. You did it out of pure pleasure. And I need you to understand that just like that wonderful book of the Song of Solomon. If you have time this afternoon, read that short little book in the Old Testament and understand that's God's love for you. He desires you with a lover's desire. Not because he has to, because he wants to. He delights in you. Let me finish with a story. And John probably would tell you this, because I want to say that from this point until the day he was beheaded, John made that home a prison, a place of joy, because he knew that Jesus loved him deeply and with pleasure. You've heard me say, tell this story, but I tell it to myself at least once or twice a week. The story about the piano player, the pianist who's having a recital, and it's a crowded piano hall, three stories of people gathered, and he goes out and he does his very best. And he plays as well as he could for 45 minutes. He just put everything he had into it. And when he left, they clapped, rose to their feet, they begged for an encore. He went out and played several more numbers. And when they left, they were throwing roses. Everyone was at their standing to their feet, clapping, praising him, giving him accolades. But he's at the back, watching it from behind the curtain on the stagehand, says, "You don't look very happy." Why aren't you joyous? Look at this. They love you. And he said to the stagehand, come here. You see that guy on the second row of the left side balcony? You see him? He's not standing. That's my piano teacher. Brothers and sisters, if we let life beat us down too much, if we look at this thing backwards, we think sometimes that our God is like that piano teacher. And we can never measure up, and it's never good enough, and we're always having to do more, and he's never totally pleased with us. Let me tell you, as I read the scripture, and as I look at the gift of Jesus Christ that God gave to us out of love, he's not the one not standing up. He's that one making a fool of himself, hooting and hollering, as David did when the ark came into his presence. That's the joy we have as we come home to Christ. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified,
dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Surely it is you, Lord God, who saves us. For you are our stronghold and our sure defense. And you shall be our Savior forever. From bondage and then from exile, you brought your people home. You gave Zion a song, filled Jerusalem with joy, and renewed your children in praise. When your creation was captive to sin, you sent your Son to restore your people. Upon the cross, he bore the sin of the world, and through his resurrection, you have become our salvation. In your love and by your Spirit, you have opened the wells of salvation to flow through all the earth with the water of rejoicing. And so we give you thanks with the saints of every age, and exalt you in the company of heaven as we join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Gathering God, as grain is collected from the fields, in your Son you draw us to yourself. And so the grain is drawn together, and in this holy meal you make us one. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church to make us your harvest of righteousness. Sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Holy One of Israel, you are the great one in our midst. Come and dwell among those who long to know you amid toil and strife, where your loved ones have been exiled by judgments against them. Remove every fear from their hearts and give them hope. Where your sons and daughters face the threat of enemies, show them how best to love their persecutors. Where oppression has turned your children into outcasts, gather them in your arms and carry them home. Bring us to that day when shame turns to praise and all creation resounds with rejoicing in your midst. Holy One, Eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The message of the gospel, the source of our joy, is that we can't come to the Father. He comes to us. It's not a trip to a holy site that we have to make in order to earn our salvation. It's rather believing and receiving the one who comes to us. He meets us. His long arm of compassion is longer than the depth of any pit we can ever be in. We don't ascend to him. He descends to us. Truly Emmanuel, God with us, literally present in our lives in Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and to receive the very body and blood of Christ. And having fed upon him in your soul, you will find comfort and health, true shalom, jubilee. Amen.
Thank you.
Now unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the joy of our lives, the peace that passes all understanding, and our only hope in life and in death, we give you thanks and praise your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together the final hymn. Others who are staying, please be seated. We'll begin that quickly. Thank you.